Tonight's Bible reading is Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 to 20, which can be found on page 853 in your pew Bibles or on the screen. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your countrymen and say to them, when I bring the sword against a land, and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land, and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet, but does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head. Since he heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning, his blood will be on his own head. If he had taken warning, he would have saved himself. But if the watchman sees the sword coming, and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin, but I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel, so hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Therefore, son of man, say to your countrymen, the righteousness of the righteous man will not save him when he disobeys, and the wickedness of the wicked man will not cause him to fall when he turns from it. The righteous man, if he sins, will not be allowed to live because of his former righteousness. But if I tell the righteous man that he will surely live, but then he trusts in his righteousness and does evil, none of the righteous things he has done will be remembered. He will die for the evil he has done. And if I say to the wicked man, you will surely die, but he then turns away from his sin and does what is just and right, if he gives back what he took in pledge for a loan, returns what he has stolen, follows the decrees that give life and does no evil, he will surely live. He will not die. None of the sins he has committed will be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He will surely live. Yet your countrymen say, the way of the Lord is not just, but it is their way that is not just. If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, he will die for it. And if a wicked man turns away from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he will live by doing so. Yet, O house of Israel, you say, the way of the Lord is not just, but I will judge each of you according to his own ways.
Hello, everyone. How are you going?
Good.
Excellent. All right, I'm going to begin tonight with a question for you. Have you ever ignored a warning and then found yourself in trouble? Have you ever ignored a warning and then found yourself in trouble? I'll put some warning signs up on the screen that I found online. Some of the warnings that you might have seen around that perhaps you have ignored. Not sure. The first one is for a chainsaw. Now, I don't use a chainsaw that often, but fellas, do not hold the wrong end of a chainsaw is the warning. For an iron, maybe the ladies, do not iron while wearing shirt. I have done that. For a bottle of soft drink, cap may blow off, causing serious eye injury. Be careful of that. You might be in the supermarket and you need a bag of peanuts, making satay chicken or something for dinner. Caution, allergy advice. This bag contains peanuts. Hopefully you've picked that up by now. When in church, one church had this warning sign in their building: articles of value should not be left on seats while receiving Holy Communion. When going for a walk, have you ever seen this on someone's property? Trespassers will be shot, survivors will be shot again. When checking the baby's nappy, this one's a picture. Look with the eye, don't feel with the hand. When driving in the rain, caution, water on road during rain. Obvious. When eating a hot dog, one vendor has this in front of his shop: if you choke to death, that is natural selection and management is not responsible. And this one's cute. When in Antarctica, watch for ice. What would happen if you were going about your day and you saw all those warning signs and you decided to ignore them? Well, here's a summary. You would have a mutilated hand, third-degree burns to your chest, a black eye, swollen throat, breathing difficulties, all before you've even left the house in the morning. While covered in baby poop, you would be involved in a car accident due to speeding down a wet road, and then get arrested for driving without your license because someone stole your wallet at church. Walking home from the police station, since you decide to take a shortcut, you would get shot twice. Being a bit giddy from the blood loss, you would slip on the ice, choke on your hot dog, and die. Warnings are there for a reason, friends. If you ignore a warning, you might just find yourself in trouble. Tonight, we're continuing our series on the book of Ezekiel. We've already learnt that Ezekiel was among a group of Israelites who were taken captive by the Babylonians and forced to live outside of the promised land. Chosen by God for a daunting task, Ezekiel prophesied to his fellow exiles as they lived on foreign soil. Well, today we have reached the hinge in the book of Ezekiel. We've reached the turning point of his ministry, from warnings of destruction in the first half of the book to promises of restoration that begin in this chapter. In our passage, Ezekiel receives a final warning from God that he will find himself in trouble if he does not give a final warning on behalf of God to the exiles. So we've got the warning for the watchmen and we've got the warning for the exiles. We'll have a look at the warning for the watchmen first. In verses 1 to 6 of our Bible reading, God describes a hypothetical wartime scenario to Ezekiel. A country is in danger of being invaded, and they choose one of their men and they appoint him to be their watchman. You know, like a lookout. Stationed at some high point, perhaps on the roof, near the city gate, or on a watchtower, it was his job to carefully observe all the movements of the enemy for any sign of attack. When he sights that the enemy is advancing against the city, it becomes a bit like a choose-your-own-adventure story. There's three possible alternate endings described. In ending number one, the watchman blows the trumpet. The watchman, on his high point at the production desk, blows the trumpet. He warns his countrymen, but even though that sound is ringing through the city, bouncing off the city walls, they ignore the warning. Oh, it's probably just a false alarm. We're safe behind these city walls anyway, and besides, we're halfway through dinner. The enemy advances. People are killed in the invasion, and their blood is on their own heads. They were warned, after all. Well, in ending number two, the watchman blows the trumpet. He blows the trumpet. He warns his countrymen, but this time they heed the warning. And so the soldiers would have taken up defensive positions all around the city walls. Women and children would have gone and retreated into the underground bunkers. They hold the enemy back. They avoid disaster and they survive. In ending number three, the watchman does not blow the trumpet. Perhaps he falls asleep on the job, but he doesn't warn the people. And though only one man is killed in the invasion, he is held accountable for his blood. He would have been hauled before the king of the city for questioning. What were you doing? Why didn't you blow the trumpet? Why didn't you give that man a chance at life? And he would have been charged with criminal negligence. Why does God describe this hypothetical wartime scenario to Ezekiel? Well, it serves as a metaphor for Ezekiel's real-life situation. Not only does God identify himself as the invading enemy, bringing judgment against the exiles because of their sin, but he also casts Ezekiel in the role of watchman. Have a look at verses 7 to 9. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Ezekiel is a watchman for the house of Israel, in particular, his fellow exiles. It is his job to blow the trumpet, to speak out and warn the exiles about God's coming judgment. Now, the present threat, got to understand this, it is the fault of the exiles. When death comes knocking, it's going to be because of their own sin. They're only going to have themselves to blame. But as a watchman, Ezekiel can give warning with words that have the power to save lives. On the other hand, if he fails to speak out, he will have a hand in their deaths and be held accountable for their blood. He will stand before the King of Israel, God himself, for questioning. What were you doing? Why didn't you speak up? Why didn't you give them the chance at life? He would have been charged with spiritual negligence. So how did he respond to the warning? Well, Ezekiel had been doing this job for a while now. He had been blowing and blowing and blowing that trumpet for the last 30 chapters, as we've seen in this series. Regardless of how ineffective it had been, even though the exiles kept ignoring his words, he was faithful to his assigned task, and so he would be innocent of their blood. None of us are in the same situation as Ezekiel. None of us are living in exile, serving as a prophet, predicting that the walls of Jerusalem are about to come crashing down. But if you are a Christian here tonight, then you are kind of like a watchman or a watchwoman. Jesus, after predicting his return and talking about the final judgment of all people in all nations, everywhere Jesus commanded his disciples to watch. Have a look at Mark 13. He said, "Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back. If he comes suddenly, you do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." Now, Jesus used a different metaphor, a master, servants, a house, but it's the same point. He is coming, he is bringing judgment with him, and it is our job to watch. This doesn't mean sitting around passively and just twiddling our thumbs and just waiting. Doesn't mean getting out our calculators and trying to figure out the exact day of Armageddon like some Christians do. Jesus says it means, like a good and faithful servant, it means getting busy. Getting busy with our assigned task. What task is that? Well, of course, it's proclaiming the gospel. That's the task we've been given. We are to blow the trumpet. We are to warn people that there is a spiritual invasion looming. The kingdom of God is near. Now, since the Apostle Paul was, for example, was faithful in doing this, he was able to say to the church elders in Ephesus that as a watchman, he was innocent of the blood of all men. Have a look how he uses the language of Ezekiel in Acts 20. He says, "I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." Well, what happens if we are negligent? What happens if Jesus does return and finds us sleeping on the job? Will God hold us accountable too? Speaking to Christians in Romans, Paul wrote this: "For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, declares the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." Similarly, 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said this: "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." We will face the final judgment. And while it will not result in punishment, every charge against you is already pardoned, forgiven in Christ, we will be held accountable for how faithfully we have served God in this life and will be rewarded accordingly. Don't want to assume too much about what all of this will exactly look like, but we'll bow before the King of the universe, God himself, probably for questioning. What were you doing? Why didn't you proclaim the gospel? Why didn't you give them the chance at life? Now, the warning for the watchman especially applies to anyone in leadership. Bible study leaders, ministry leaders, church leaders. And when I say church leaders, consider that in my notes, bold, in italics, underlined. They have been particularly appointed by God to be watchmen over his people. Check out Hebrews 13. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Why? They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. When John, when Keith, when Eric and other leaders of this church stand on the pulpit, when they get alongside you for coffee during the week and they instruct you in the way to live and they warn you against a dangerous course of action you're about to take, don't ignore them. Heed their words. They are watching out for you. It's their job. They are blowing the trumpet for you when danger is approaching, and they will be held accountable for it. James 3 warns that it warns those people in much the same way that Ezekiel was warned. Have a look at this. It says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. To whom much responsibility has been given, like Ezekiel, an even more serious accounting will be demanded." So, fellow watchmen and watchwomen, it's time to blow the trumpet. I hope you feel the weight of that responsibility as you think about this passage. There's no more sobering thought to me that on the day when my family and friends are filing into hell, I could be held accountable for their blood. We better fear God more than men and not hesitate a moment longer to proclaim the gospel with words that have the potential to save lives. What's the warning that we're meant to give people? Let's have a look at number two, the warning for the exiles. Now, I never thought I would say this, but I've become rather fond of Formula One. It's weird, I know. Growing up with two sisters, we were far more interested in fashion trends in Girlfriend magazine than we were with motor racing, but strange things happen when you get married. Here's the thing about Formula One that I've learnt. It's not how you start, it's how you finish that counts. Who cares if you start in pole position? And I can tell you what that means. It means you've qualified first. You start at the head of the pack. Who cares if you start in pole position? If you crash in a heap at the first bend and you don't even finish the race? Or what does it matter if you start dead last? You start at the back, but by aggressive overtaking, strategic pit stops and tire changes, and just a little pinch of luck. Hard, soft tires, it's always a big question. You race. I know. You race to the finish line, streaks ahead of the rest, and you earn yourself the right to stand on the podium. It's not how you start, it's how you finish that counts. Imagine you're going for a job interview. You're really looking the part, your shoes are shined, your shirt is pressed, you're getting along great with the interviewer, cracking a few jokes along the way, building some rapport, answering all the questions like a pro. The interviewer asks about your academic qualifications. Which university degree have you completed? What's your GPA? So you pull something out of your portfolio, you hand it to the interviewer. It's your kindergarten report card. Look, truth is, I haven't been to uni. I didn't really even finish high school, but you can see I did really well in kindergarten. I got A's for colouring in between the lines. I got A's for counting blocks. You don't get the job. They don't care how you did in kindy. They want to know how you've ended up. It's not how you start. It's how you finish that counts. One more example. I've never been fishing, but I figure it's the same principle that applies. You get up early in the morning, you collect your rod and tackle, and you drive to your favourite fishing spot. For hours and hours, you stand quietly on the rocks. You don't want to scare the fish away. You're waiting, waiting, waiting for a nibble. Sounds so fun, I know. You catch heaps of seaweed. You catch an old boot. Chuck that back. But the fish just ain't biting. You decide, oh, I've had enough of this. Going to give up and go home. But just at that very last moment, tug on the line. You reel it in and it's a whopper. You won't have to have fish fingers from the freezer for dinner after all. It's not how you start, it's how you finish that counts. Now, it's true too that in your relationship with God, it's not how you start, it's how you finish that counts. And this is the warning and the encouragement that is given to the exiles since they have had a bad start with God. Have a look at verse 10. Son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Now, apparently the exiles have had a light bulb moment. After like 30 chapters, they're finally admitting their sin against God. They're finally recognizing his judgment against them. The things they have done are weighing them down. It literally means that they're being haunted by ghosts. And that as a result of that, they say they're wasting away. It means literally they're rotting like gangrenous flesh. And so they're in despair, they're devoid of hope, and they just cry out, how can we live? Well, they ask the question rhetorically. They're expecting a negative answer. We can't live. It's game over. But God seizes the opportunity and he offers them another alternative. You can live. It's far from over. Verse 11, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? The exiles are to understand, God is not some sadistic ogre who enjoys putting people to death. He takes no pleasure in that. What brings him pleasure? What sets his heart ablaze with pleasure? What makes him giddy with pleasure is blessing repentant people with life. He has proven his passion for life over death by giving warning after warning after warning to the exiles. He's chosen a watchman. He's going to hold him accountable because he wants the exiles to have every last possible chance at survival. Well, how is this even possible for the exiles? Verses 12 to 16 explain the basic principle by which God operates. It's not how you start, it's how you finish that counts. The exiles are to understand it's not their past actions, but their present orientation that determines their future destination. Passage describes that if a person starts out righteous, but in the end they turn away from God, that person will not live because they used to be righteous. They will die in their sin. And if a person starts out wicked, but in the end they turn towards God, that person will not die because they used to be wicked. They will live by grace. All the exiles have to do is listen to the trumpet blast, heed the warning, the content of which is simple. Stop rebelling against me. Turn from your sinful ways. Start doing what is right and you will live. If the exiles would only orient themselves towards God in this moment, all their past rebellion would be discounted. Only their present obedience to God will matter. And they will live. So knowing how needless, how preventable their death is, God asks his own question. Why will you die, O house of Israel? So how did the exiles respond to the warning? Well, rather than accepting this alternative before them, the exiles returned to their old opinions and they started to complain that God's basic principle of operating is unfair. Instead of embracing his forgiveness, they started to question his justice again. So it seems their light bulb moment didn't last for long. Whatever realizations they came to, whatever sorrow and despair they felt, it was not enough for them to heed the warning and actually put it into practice. None of us are in the same situation as the exiles. We're not captives in Babylon. We're not in spiritual shock at the fact that the walls of Jerusalem, their amazing city, are about to come down. But maybe you're having your own light bulb moment here tonight. You know that you too have had a bad start with God. You know that you have sinned against him and that you deserve his final judgment. Perhaps you have been feeling like the things you have done have been haunting you like ghosts, like they felt. Perhaps you feel despair, devoid of hope, and you just think, after what I've done, how can I live? Well, as God spoke to the exiles, God is he's speaking to you, and he's saying you can live. It's far from over. The alternative that he offered the exiles, he offers to you in the gospel. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. It's still his deepest pleasure to bless repentant people with life. And he has gone to incredible lengths to be able to do that just for you. He sent his son, his one and only son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for you, so that through faith in him, your past rebellion can be discounted. You can have eternal life in him. It's not how you start with God, it's how you finish that counts. It's not your past actions. It's your present orientation that determines your future destination. Listen to the trumpet blast tonight. Heed the warning. Turn from your sinful ways. Orient yourself towards Jesus in this moment, tonight, and you will live. Warnings are there for a reason. If you ignore a warning, you might find yourself in trouble. What warning has God given you tonight? Maybe you need to start blowing the trumpet. Maybe you need to heed the trumpet blast tonight.